Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning the Apostle Paul is instructing us on what it means to be people who are content, how to live lives of contentment. And I want to start out this morning by looking to what the confession says about contentment and how we can learn to be content, because that's what the Apostle Paul explains to us in this text this morning. How to be content, how to continue to live as those who are content, because everything around us wants to bring us into a state of dissatisfaction for what we have. Whether it's your wife or your husband, whether it's your house, whether it's your vehicle, your job, no matter what it is, there is this aspect of discontentment that always resides within our heart. And we need to learn to be people who are content, who are satisfied, who are full. And the apostle deals with that this morning. But I think when he speaks about having learned to be content, there are some key things that we need to be instructed on in how to learn to be content. And one of the things I think are understanding and rejoicing in the providence of God. I think we often miss the work of the Holy Spirit in the natural events and how He works supernaturally in the natural events. I think we often miss that. That He is the one who is guiding, guarding, directing, comforting, encouraging, illuminating. He is doing that work, and He is the one by whom we are then in the situations that we are. Whatever it is, whatever it may be. And it's really not what we go through in life. It really is how we respond to what we go through in life. And that response to the things that come to us, which God sends by His hand, is going to be directly related to our understanding of the truth of God's Word. So notice what 26 says here with regards to what we confess this morning in the Apostles' Creed. That I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. What do you mean when you say that? That's the genius of the catechism, is breaking it down into bite-sized understanding of that when we confess certain things or when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that it's not a mindless exercise, but we're understanding what it means when we are saying these things. And notice the catechism says in number 26, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who of nothing made heaven and earth and all that in them is, who likewise upholds and governs the same by His eternal counsel and providence, is for the sake of Christ, His Son, my God and my Father, in whom I so trust as to have no doubt that He will provide me with all things necessary for body and soul. Let's stop right there. Do you have that confidence this morning that you know that God has become your God, that He is your Father as one who has been adopted through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that all things are going to work together for your good, and He will provide you everything necessary for body and soul? Do you believe that? If you don't, I mean, number one, that's what you confessed. And number two, if you're struggling with that, you need to do more due diligence in God's Word as the Spirit then works within our heart, so that you can have the confidence of knowing, number one, you belong to Christ, and number two, that He is going to work these things for the good of His people and for His glory. That God will provide. God will always provide. He is what we call Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will always provide. You remember where that comes from. When Abraham was taking Isaac up onto the mountain to sacrifice him unto the Lord. And Isaac says, here is the fire and here is the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham answered, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide for Himself a lamb for the sacrifice. The Lord will always provide, Abraham said. Do you believe that? One of the problems we have is that we get wants and needs confused, don't we? We want certain things that we don't need, and when we don't get them, well, we get angry and we act like children towards the Lord. And we cry and we whine and we stomp our feet and we clench our fist and we're angry with God. God has promised to meet our necessities. He is the good shepherd, therefore I have no want, no lack. He provides for all of my needs. Catechism goes on and it says, and further, Whatever evil he sends upon me in this troubled life, he will turn to my good. He is able to do it, being Almighty God and willing also being a faithful Father. Beloved, that has got to get down into your soul. That you understand who God is and that he is controlling all things in heaven and on earth for his glory and for the good of his people. And he will never forsake his people. He will always provide the things necessary for his people. And oftentimes, it's through his people. So that means in ministering to one another, we need to be softened in our hearts, don't we? We need to have compassion for one another. And we need to know when there is a need in the congregation, when people are in need, that we meet that need. And you don't have to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. You could just simply give in secret. You can give that nobody even knows that you're giving, but that need was brought to you. The need was revealed to you. How do you respond to it? God is caring for his people by his people. This is what we find with the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul believed in the providence of God. The Apostle Paul understood the providence of God. The Apostle Paul walked by faith. He didn't walk by sight. When everything seemed to be against him, he says, "If God be for me, who could be against me?" He wasn't moved by his circumstances because he knew that his circumstances came to him by the hand of God. It's a great exercise for us, isn't it? To learn and to be one immersed in the teaching of God's providential dealing. When Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers who hated him, this wasn't outside of God's providential dealings. This was ordained by God for his glory and for the good of his people to save many people alive. 75. And that's what Stephen recounts in Acts chapter 7. He saved 75 people alive out of a famine because Joseph was sold into slavery by his brothers and then exalted to being second in command of all of Egypt. When his brothers realize, when Joseph reveals himself to his brothers of who he is, they were fearful. And Joseph said, "Am I in the place of God? You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it to pass even it is this day." This is Genesis 50. We have the fullness of God's revelation. We can see these things again and again and again in God's Word. Are we so familiar with it that it breeds contempt in our life that we don't believe it anymore? That we don't think God providentially guides and directs his people? Learn, beloved, from the Word. Learn, even as the Apostle Paul said, in two places, Romans 15 and 1 Corinthians 10, the things that were written before were written for our learning and our admonition, for our instruction, that we would understand these things. So the Apostle Paul, we have looked at not being anxious. We looked at about the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. We also looked at that grid in which we are to funnel everything through as believers. The things that are noble and right and good and praiseworthy. Things that are just and of good report. We are to meditate. We are to roll these things around in our mind. And then it's the peace of God is with us, strengthening us. And he says, now he comes to verse 10, our text this morning. "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." The Apostle Paul had established this congregation about 10 years prior. And the Philippians had a great love for the Apostle Paul. That's often the case. When someone comes to faith by a certain minister of the gospel, there is a strong affection that takes place there. There is a certain great love for that individual. It may have been somebody 20 years ago. Nevertheless, you don't forget that. There is a great affection there. That's the way that the Philippians were reviewing this. They viewed it in this way. They loved this man like a father in the faith. They wanted to provide for his necessities. So they were consistently giving to the Apostle Paul, even when he ministered in Macedonia.
in Thessalonica. When he would go into other regions, they were instrumental in supplying his need. But for some reason, at this point, something happened in the congregation. Maybe their poverty, they were poor, they were very poor at that time. It's a poor congregation, yet it was compelled upon them, the necessity, the desire to be cheerful givers and to provide for the Apostle Paul. Just think about the instruction they're given. Here's a church in poverty, and yet it gives. We're a church in abundance. Do we give out of our abundance? Or do we give out of our poverty? What do we give out of? You know, if a billionaire gave a gift of $1 million, that seems like a huge sum of money. He gave out of his wealth. He didn't give out of his poverty. He didn't give everything he had. It's a great sum, but you realize the ratio that goes on there. It's chump change in his eyes. That's why when Jesus said that the widow that gave that mite, she gave out of her poverty. She gave all that she had. She gave more than all the rich that brought. They gave out of their abundance, their wealth. This teaches us as a congregation to be giving. And I want to say, beloved, we're not a bank. This isn't the first bank of Sutton, Nebraska at Hope Reformed Church. We don't have credit cards we dispense to you. We are not a bank. We're to be people that give. We're to see needs and we're to meet needs. Nowhere in Scripture do you have any stipulation. You've got to have so much money in the bank. You provide for the needs. What comes first and foremost in the life of the congregation is the congregation, the people. Now, we've got a building that needs to be maintained. Provide for the building. But if we can't maintain for the people, guess what? We get rid of the building. Because the people come before the building. We are the church. This building is not the church. It's just simply the place that the church meets to worship the true and living God. This speaks to us about our giving. Now, the Apostle Paul says, again, I rejoice in the Lord greatly. The Greek term there means mega. It's super abounding is how he was rejoicing in the Lord, that they found in their soul to provide for him. He says that your care for me has flourished. This flourishing, he uses a metaphor like of a tree. You know what a tree looks like in the fall? We see the leaves start to turn, and then we see in the wintertime, it looks like they're dead. Then in spring, you see those buds come out, and then the leaves start to pop out. Then everything seems to be lush and green again. That's the reference here. Metaphorically, that's what it's speaking. It was at one point, it was like you were a dead, barren tree, and now you flourished again in your love for me. And when he says in the care, it has to do, for now, it has to do with the mind. He's exercising the mind they are towards the Apostle Paul. In other words, they thought about the Apostle Paul. They prayed for the Apostle Paul, and in doing so, they were impelled to give and to supply for his needs. He said, you surely cared. I know you cared about me. I know the situation, which he doesn't reveal. This is a good place to remind us that Paul does not reveal, and I don't know anywhere else in Scripture. It may be there. I just don't know it, where it reveals what the Philippian church was going through at this time that they were not able to give. And as I said this morning on Sunday school, when God closes his holy mouth, then we are to desist from inquiry because it just becomes speculation. If the Lord hasn't revealed it, you're not going to understand it. You're not going to know. But it's not important. They just simply lacked opportunity. But now, they revive again and begin giving to him. Notice something about the word care. As I said, the Greek term phroneo has to do with an exercising of the mind. And as they exercised their mind in regards to the Apostle Paul, praying for him, bringing him before the throne of grace, caring for him in this way, it translated into material giving. Providing then for his need, reaching out and going further. Not just simply praying for them, but with whatever they were able to give, they gave. He goes on and he tells them, it's not that I speak in regard to need. I'm thankful. Paul is a thankful individual. He expresses the thanksgiving, and rightly so. We are called to be a people to be thankful always. We are to be thankful in everything and for everything. This is what God calls us to. He says he doesn't speak in regard to need, and this is it, because I have learned. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. You know, discontentment, beloved, really flourishes in a prosperous society. When there is much, discontentment grows. You know, the kids that come to school and they have the iPads and the things that you don't have, and you become discontent in a prosperous society. You know, the neighbor who gets a new car that you don't have, and then you become discontent because of the car that you have. It's a couple of years old, but it's not new like the neighbor's. You know that all the commercials, all the ads on TV, all those things are geared to make you discontent. Husbands, when you're watching those commercials, when they have those women on there, it's geared to make you discontent with your wife, to be dissatisfied with the woman that God has given you. Wives, when you're watching those commercials where you see those men with the six-pack abs, and you look over at your husband's beer belly, it's meant to make you discontent with your husband that God has brought you two together. Do you realize that that is of the world? That's not geared towards the holiness of Christ. That's not geared to exalt Jesus Christ. That Hollywood, that network, that distortion of the truth is simply to make you discontent in everything, no matter what you have. It seems like you've got to have more. You know, Apple iPhone is good at that. How many of you have an older Apple iPhone? And you constantly get text messages about you need a newer one. But mine works fine. Yeah, but you need a newer one. And it'll only be $24.95 for 20 years, but discontent. When your cell phone, your text messages, everything around us, be discontent. The saying continually goes, the grass is greener on the other side. No, it's not. Beloved, if you would cultivate your garden, you would be the envy of the neighborhood. And that means to do the work within your marriage relationship instead of looking at everybody else's marriage relationship and saying, boy, I wish my wife was like that. Boy, I wish my husband was like that. Cultivate the marriage relationship as God has called you to, and be concerned about what's going on in your family, not looking at what we say the Joneses, trying to keep up with everybody else, which breeds more and more discontentment. Paul didn't have need. Paul was in a dirty, dungy prison as he's writing this. And he says, I'm not in need. He's in Philippi and he's in the inner prison singing psalms and hymns to God. I'm not in need. I've learned. I've learned that God's hand is controlling all things, that this is according to his will. I've learned to be content, to be satisfied in the will of God for my life. Whether I have much or whether I have little makes no difference, because my joy, my satisfaction, my contentment is in Christ. So I'm not looking to the things, I'm looking to the one who is the giver, the dispenser of things. You know, we gathered together for a Thanksgiving service, and Lord willing, we will again this year. Are you thankful for just the things? Do you seek just the things? Or do you seek the giver of the gifts? There's a difference. You can be thankful for the things that God gives, but your seeking is Him. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven and His righteousness. All the other things, God knows what you need. They'll be added unto you. Not seeking them, seeking Him, He will provide. Again, we get the sight wrong, don't we? We're looking down the scope in the wrong direction. We're looking for the things. We're seeking the things. And then we become discontent. And again, you know that if we're not people that are mining out the truth of God's word, we don't learn. We don't learn from the scriptures. We don't learn to be content. Paul learned to trust in Christ. You remember what Jesus said? Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. He said, learn of me. Look to Christ, beloved. Learn of Christ. Learn from the teaching of Christ's word that when you have Jesus, you have all that is necessary unto salvation. When you have Jesus, you are a child of God, and God's favor is upon you. His grace, His mercy, His love is upon you. It's lavished upon you. When you have Christ, you have all of the blessings in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. When you have Christ, you have everything. This is the problem for us, because we so often get distracted and our eyes are off of Jesus and onto the things of the world. But the writer of the Hebrews says, this is the problem. We get weary and we get discouraged in the race that is set before us because we lose sight of the object of the race, and that's Christ. He is both the subject and the object, Jesus Christ. So Paul said he had learned in whatever state he's in. I know how to be abased. It means depressed, brought low, to have nothing. He's speaking with physical things. That's the context here. Physical necessities. I know what it means to have zero. And I know what it means to have a lot. Now let me go back to the catechism and ask this question. When you understand that God is providentially ruling and reigning in the kingdoms of men, and that nothing comes to pass apart from His will, and that even the evil that He sends upon us in this veil of tears, He turns to our good. How does that profit you that you know that? That I might be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future, have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that nothing shall separate us from His love, for all things are so in His hand, without His will they cannot so much as move. It profits you to know that God is providentially ruling and reigning in this world. Is it easier to be thankful in prosperity, or is it easier to be patient in adversity? I think it's patience in adversity that's easier. Because in adversity, there's a tendency to press us to prayer. It's to press us to the Lord. Remember what the psalmist said, Psalm 119? Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have learned to keep your commandments. See, when the affliction came, it pressed him to the Lord. Remember Job? When Job came under affliction, he cried out to the Lord. You find that time and time again throughout the scriptures. Pressure that comes upon us. That's a Greek term, phlipsis. It's pressure that's placed upon us. Pushes us to breathe in prayer. To breathe out and to call upon God. In prosperity, we beat on our chest. Look what I did. I've earned this. I've done it. It's one of the things the Lord told the Israelites when they went into the promised land. Remember who gave you the strength to get wealth. Don't depend on yourself. Don't look to yourself. Don't glory in yourself or in the things. Keep your eye focused on the Lord. Paul says, whatever state I have learned to be content. We need to learn that, beloved. And we learn that through the Word of God. We learn it through His providence. We learn it through His sovereignty. We learn it through a life of prayer. We learn it by keep on looking unto Jesus. And this is the embodiment of Christ, isn't it? He was the content, satisfied. Here's the satisfaction, the contentment of Jesus. He prays in the garden and he says, Father, if this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Paul did the same thing when he had a thorn in the flesh. Three times he prayed that the Lord would remove this thorn from his flesh. And the Lord responded in this way, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So Paul says, all right, then I'm going to boast of my infirmities. He learned. I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Beloved, if you come to grips with that, if you come to grips with the fact that what you have is what God has given to you, and if it was necessary for you to have, you'd have it. And that you don't have it demonstrates it's not necessary for you to have. And it does not help you in your spiritual life. It does not glorify God. You do not grow in maturity spiritually by being angry and discontent and whining and crying against God because you don't have the things that you want. Things that you don't need. If it was necessary for you to have, the Lord would give it to you. If you don't have it, it's not necessary for you to have. It's not necessary that I live tomorrow. I know that if I live tomorrow, how I'm to live, we're to keep God's commandments. But it's not necessary that I live tomorrow. It's not necessary for me. It's not necessary for my wife. It's not necessary for you. Certainly not necessary for God. God needs nothing. So if you have it, God is meeting a need for you. If you don't have it, it's not necessary for you. Because God will always provide the needs of His people. We need to learn to go without. You need to learn at times to say no. You need to learn. Paul says, I beat my body in subjection. In other words, he denied himself of certain things. So that it wasn't his fleshly appetites then that were ruling over him. He was in control of his own body. Oftentimes we're not. Just peruse the restaurants. Look at the people in the restaurants. Look at the overindulgence that goes on within our country. I mean, how many of you? I've heard this from a lot of us have said this. I've said it. I'm stuffed. But there's always room for dessert. Meaning that you're filled up. There's no more room. Oh, there's always room for more. Stuff it in there. We're the country that overindulges everything. We've got so much, we overindulge. Say no to things. Bring yourself under control. That's what you tell your kids that. Control yourself. The same thing with your bodily appetites. Bring it under subjection. Control it. Think about this. You're not going to give yourself to that. There's nothing, it's not sinful if you do. Just simply exercising that control. Because oftentimes it leads, when we don't, to being out of control. And lastly, this is what the apostle says in verse 13. When he talked about being debased, being depressed, being full, he said this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Where was his focus? His focus was not on the things that he didn't have, but on Christ who gave him strength. Now, here's the context, and it's always the context. Context is king in Scripture. He doesn't mean that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, that he can leap tall buildings in a single bound. He doesn't mean that I can take a bullet to the chest and it'll bounce right off because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He doesn't mean that I can go underwater and hold my breath for 30 minutes. It's not what he's talking about. He's talking contextually in this. I know how to be depressed and be pushed down and have nothing. And I know how to control myself. I know how to live before God when I have superabundance. I know how to handle my possessions. And that's all that they are. You know that great example that Job gives? When his cattle and his oxen, his camels, his sheep, they were all taken from him. And his servants, except four that came back and said, this is what happened. He shaves his head, falls to the ground, and he says, the Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What is he saying? I'm a steward. They're not my things. You've given them to me simply to steward for your glory, and you have every right to take them back. He understood how to use the tools, the possessions that God had given to him. That's what we need to continually learn as the people of God. Through Christ, you can do this. Through Christ, you know how to relate to things when you don't have much. And through Christ, you know how to relate to things when you have an abundance. Christ equips us. How does he do this? How does Christ equip us to deal with things when we're abased and when we abound? Through his word. It's through the word we have the mind of Christ. It's through the word that Christ dwells in us richly. And if we're not in the word, we're not learning then how to be depressed and how to abound. God calls us to be a people of contentment. Be satisfied with him, beloved. Look to Jesus Christ. Be satisfied with him. Keep on looking unto him in this race that is set before us, and you won't become weary and discouraged. You'll know how to be debased. You'll know how to abound in all things and in everything. You will know how to be content because your contentment is in Christ. You'll be looking to him. You'll be glorying in him. And as you look to him, like him, you will become. Christ strengthens his people through his word and his spirit. Learn to be content. This is what brings glory to God, that we're satisfied. We cry out that God is sovereign, and then we cry that we don't have what we need. And what a lie. Let us be consistent with what we confess, that God is sovereign, and therefore, he being my shepherd, I don't have lack. Amen. Shall we pray?